who had ability to for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him, the official, to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans, and the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he himself drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now, I agree with John Calvin that Habakkuk is not necessarily talking about a literal drunkenness, a literal party of Babylon, of Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, enticing the kings of the countries around him to drink, and in their drunkenness taking over. Because history has proven and shown us that what Nebuchadnezzar did was brute force, violence completely, no concern whatsoever of human life. So what he's talking about is metaphorical. He's given a metaphor of some relationship that we see, and I believe we see it in Daniel chapter 1. Man, that would make you feel good, wouldn't it? Somebody come in and take over and say, man, you're the choice of the choice here. You're the kind of person that Nebuchadnezzar wants in his kingdom. You're of the royal lineage. Boy, you're of noble blood. In fact, you're the best-looking group out of the whole bunch. I mean, of all these people in Judah that we captured, you're the best-looking one. I mean, boy, you've got more intelligence in all the branches of wisdom and discernment and knowledge. I mean, you're it. You're great. You're wonderful. And we're going to take you back, and we know that you have such capability about you that we're going to educate you in the way, in the language, in the literature of Chaldea. We're going to feed you the choice food. We're not going to give you the scraps. Man, you're going to get the T-bone steak. You're going to get the best of the best. And you don't have to drink just water. In fact, you don't even get the second-class wine. You're going to get the wine that Nebuchadnezzar himself drinks. He's going to share it with you. You're it. And in fact, after you've been educated for 3 years in the University of Babylon, you're going to be promoted to be serving the king in places of leadership, in places of power. Well, that's pretty intoxicating. He's pretty intoxicating because the word youth in the Hebrew language means probably children, or what we would call young adolescents, 12, 13, 14-year-old. That's the ones he's talking to. And that's the ones he's taking away. And that's the one that with them, Daniel and his three friends are part of that. That's intoxicating. Well, that's intoxicating for us adults. I mean, you have somebody come along, pat you on the back and tell you those kind of things, it just kind of makes you feel good. Kind of makes you stand up straight. You know, kind of hold your head up high. Yeah, that's me. No, that's just the way we are. It's intoxicating. Now the thing is that in the midst of all this, the prophecy of Habakkuk is the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. Now that was what he was telling. That's the prophecy to the Chaldeans. The cup in his judgment, the cup of judgment of God, will come around to you. Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 51, verse 7, that Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. A golden cup in the hand of the Lord. Now, I believe that the reason he calls him the nation Babylon, a golden cup is because gold appears very good on the outside. But on the inside, it may be very dirty. It's kind of like this Jesus said of the scribes and the Pharisees when he pronounced woe on them. Woe on you, scribes and Pharisees, who clean the outside of the cup while the inside of it's still dirty. You're not so concerned about the inside. You're just concerned about the appearance of it. You're just concerned about the way you look to people. You're concerned about the way it appears. Well, I quickly want to just talk about three cups. Three cups that I think we all deal with, hopefully, and we will deal with them appropriately. The cup of the Lord that came around, back around to the Chaldeans, was a cup of judgment. And the Hebrew people had an understanding, and the Old Testament leads to that, that God used nations and His wrath to bring judgment on other nations. He did that with Israel. He brought Israel, and they were the judgment, they were the tool of God to bring judgment on the land of Canaan. And so they became the promised land, and they took it over. In the sense that we look at what happened with Daniel, his friends, for they took all these captive, and Daniel was the one who stood the test of time. He stood the test of the cup being put before him and withstood that test of and passed that test. And many of them didn't. Many of them failed in the sense of buying into what the Babylonians were telling them, becoming the power, becoming the wise, the wisdom, the servants. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 51 points to that, that there were those who would be intoxicatingly deceived into following Babylon. And he tells them not to do so because the judgment of God is coming. And if they attach themselves, then they would be judged as well. Well, I think there's three cups that we can look at in the sense of this, that we all drink from, hopefully, we will all drink from and deal with. The first is a cup called control. It's what the Babylonians were. They were, you know, if you think you know a control freak, you don't know one until you've known the Babylonians. They were control freaks. They were going to control everything. Nebuchadnezzar was a control freak. He was going to control everything, whatever he could, everybody and everything. And he would do it in however way he could. You know what the cup of control is. The cup of control is when you or I have a personal agenda, but we're not honest about it. We're not truthful about it. You see, the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, he had a personal agenda. He was trying to deceive those youth of Israel, of Judah, in order to deceive them into loyalty to himself. Now, that was his agenda. That's not what he told them he was doing. He cast the lure out there, and he began to reel it in. He deceived them. You and I drink of that same cup. Oh, the world may cast lures before us. Sometimes we bite them, and we get reeled in. But I think there's something else within you and myself also that is a little bit more than being deceived. It's the fact that we try to control. Now, we try to control everybody but self most of the time. You do know that part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that's amazing how many times I know myself. I've controlled many things around me, or tried to. Tried to control my wife, tried to control my kids, tried to control my job, tried to control my family, tried to control my environment, my finances. I try to control my friendships, try to control everything else. And in the midst of it, I lose self-control. The cup of control that I'm talking about that we drink from is that I think there's a little bit of Babylon in every one of us. There's a little bit of Babylon in every one of us. Or we do it in different ways. There's many different ways to try to control things around you. And most of the time we'll use whatever means we can to try to gain that control. For instance, one way is being a bully. That's trying to intimidate people. Have you met people like that? Now, I know we've all met some people in our lives who are extremely forceful. I mean, they've got such a rough exterior that when they brush up against you, You just back away and say, phew, man, I don't want to get to the interior. That's one way of intimidating. That's one way of being a bully. But have you met the Christian bully? Have you met the Christian bully? The Christian bully who does those things with smoothness, does it with love, does it with peacefulness, and all the while making you feel less of a person. You see, that's what a bully does. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He came in and shamed people. Oh, to the people like Habakkuk and Jeremiah and the prophets, if he could just get some of these young people to buy into the Babylonian way, he could thumb his nose at those prophets and shame them. Look at what your God, look where your God got you. But what about the Christian bully who comes along and is so super spiritual that they can never, ever be taught anything? They can only teach something. See, they're a bully. They're the bullies in the Christian community. They've drunk from the cup of control and haven't dealt with what's going on yet within them. They're still bullying. There's another way of controlling, and that's flattery. See, that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Flatter. Man, you're the best there is. You're wonderful. You're good looking. You're smart. You're intelligent. You can do it. Now, there's different ways that can be used, but have you met the Christian who controls people with flattery? Who has an ultimate personal agenda, but's not honest about it? Who wants to get you to do something in order that they can feel better about themselves? And so what they do is they come along and they pat you on the back and they tell you how wonderful you are and they try to manipulate you in that way and get you to do something. You see, that's what flattery is. It's manipulation. And so they flatter you in order to get you to do something so that they can feel better about themselves, so that they can be in control of the situation. They can be in control of the relationship. You see, this type of people, they can smile and they can tell you all these nice things about you and they can tell you wonderful things and how spiritual you are and how they look up to you. And a lot of these things are flattery so that they're one up, because they never can relate on an equal basis. They're like Nebuchadnezzar, flattering with a personal agenda to accomplish something, to control whatever it is, and in the process, losing self-control. There's another way of the cup of control, and that's shaming. That's condemning. There's a lot of ways of doing that, but you have met the Christian who does that. That's whenever you share something in your life with them, and they look at you and go, I can't believe you'd say that. I can't believe you'd act that way. Oh, you should never feel that way. Oh, that's not Christ-like. Christ would never want you to think that way. See, they want to control and they shame and condemn in order to put you down. See, in a sense, what they're always saying in that way is, I would never be the way you are. You see, they're no different than when the sinner and the publican went to the altar. The sinner bowed his head and said, I can't even look up at God. The publican says, God, thank you that I'm not like this sinner. You see, that's the controlling, the shaming, condemning Christian. That you can't even share what's real in your life because they're going to judge you in that way. That's the cup of control that we all drink from. We all have a little bit of Babylon in us. We all have a little bit of Nebuchadnezzar in us. Some of us, he's a little bit bigger than others. But we all have a little bit of that in us. So that we don't treat another person with dignity, with honor, with trust, with openness. You see, there may not be anything wrong in my agenda and in my personal agenda in a relationship. There may not be anything wrong with that at that very moment in time. If I need something out of you, there may not be anything wrong with me coming to you and saying, now look, I'm needing something. This is the reason I need this in this relationship. Well, I may have to deal with that. But for me to try to intimidate, to manipulate, or to condemn, to get it, is for me to try to control the situation. No different than Nebuchadnezzar did. It's for me to try to get you to drink from the glass that I'm drinking from, only that when you drink from it, I'm going to spike it with a little bit stronger drink so that I can get you drunk, so that you can be open to me. I can control you that way. You can be bare before me. I don't know if you've ever had that happen or not. I don't know whether you've ever shared your life with someone, shared your hearts with them, shared your difficulties, your struggles, the heartaches, your thoughts. I don't know whether you've ever shared that with those people and then have them turn on you. I remember one time when I was an associate pastor in a church in Texas. And in sitting in a room full of men discussing a problem of the church, I heard one man say, he just happened to be the pastor, but it wouldn't matter whether he was the pastor or whether he was the business owner or whether he was the lawyer that was sitting in the room. It doesn't matter what his profession is. It matters what his heart said. And he said this, well, those people better leave us alone. Speaking about whoever it was making trouble. I know a lot of dirt on them. You see, you get people to share their intimacy so that I can control, intimidate, condemn, manipulate. The problem is, you and I both have that in us. There's another cup that I'd like for us to look at. It's called, I call it this, I'm calling it this because I need a C in there for this alliteration of this. This is kind of cute too. It's the cup of Cupid. It's the cup of Cupid. You know, in the Roman mythology, Cupid was the god of love. You know, in our day and age, I was walking through a store and saw the little statues that go in the garden, and there's a statue of Cupid. You know, he's a cherub. He's an angel form of some kind, and he's naked, and he's this idea that we have of what love is, and he's supposed to draw back his arrow in his bow, and when he shoots you, you have a sense of love about him. Well, there is that in the Christian life, but so many times we have this idea that when we become Christians, we just mellow out. Oh, and we just love. We just, oh, it's just wonderful just to be in love with everybody and everyone, and and it doesn't act like, I mean, we just go that way. People act that way. You know it and I know it. And it's that naked cherub idea. I'm just going to get naked before you and just share and just, you know, there are times you can share too much. There's times you let things go and they know too much about you. And you share it without being sensible about the environment. It's the idea of peace at all costs for the sake of love. You know, that's in the midst of a difficulty, of a conflict in relationships of some kind. Whether it's in a marriage or in a family or in a church, it's my Christian duty to just maintain peace for the sake of love. So we act like we don't have a position. We're just going to be tossed to and fro on every wind of doctrine because, oh, for the sake of love. There's also the idea of unity, no matter what the price, for the sake of love. That's a common one today. It's almost like this ecumenical movement. It's like every church building, every group of people that claim to be called a church, we all are supposed to just embrace one another in spite of all of our differences for the sake of love. I'm sorry. That's not Christianity. Christ came to the place of the Israelites. He came to the place of the Jews. He came to His own. And to those people who were the most pious, those people who walked around for the sake of love, those Cupids who walked around, Jesus pronounced woe on them. Now, does that mean we're supposed to be unloving? God forbid. But so many times we do things for the sake of love, which really isn't love at all. If you're in a marriage relationship and you always think or feel like that you're the one that's giving in for the sake of love, you're going to keep peace and maintain unity in the relationship for the sake of love. One of these days you're going to get bit. You're going to choke on that cup of Cupid because that's not real love. Real love is not losing myself in order to gain you. Real love in a Christian relationship is gaining myself in Christ and in the process learning how to love another person in Christ. There's a third cup. And the third cup is really the answer to the first two. Because we all have a sense of control. And we all have a sense of love. Wanting to be loved as well as wanting to give love. But those two can be so out of balance sometimes that we are not in a right relationship. The third cup is called the cup of Christ, or the cup of grace. In the New Testament, it's a cup of the new covenant, the cup of blessing. Now, we know it as the Lord's Supper in some respects, but let's take it for its reality. In the Old Testament, the presentation is that the cup of the right hand of God is going to nation in His wrath and in His judgment on the earth, on the people of earth, on sin. It's whether it's the Canaanites, God uses the Israelites to bring wrath and judgment on their sin. If it's the Israelites, because of their sin, God uses Babylon to bring His judgment and His wrath on sin. And it's the cup of God, the cup of wrath and judgment, the cup of the right hand of God that is going from nation to nation all over the earth, bringing judgment and wrath on nation after nation after nation. Well, the cup of Christ, there's a twofold part of that. One is called the cup of God's wrath and judgment. For Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If at all possible, let this cup pass from me." Do you know what He was talking about? He was talking about the cup of God's judgment and God's wrath. He knew that He was going to go to the cross and face the reality of carrying all, A-L-L, every single last drop in that cup of God's wrath and God's judgment on sin. No longer after this would God take and use His hand of cup of judgment from nation to nation to nation to bring judgment on sin in nation after nation after nation. From this point forward, Jesus Christ says, "I will be the one who drinks every last drop And he says, Father, if at all possible, remove this cup, but I'll drink it if I must. And he did. He asked his disciples one time, when they were arguing about who could be first, who could be second in the kingdom, he asked his disciples, can you drink of the cup that I must drink from? And then he said, you will drink from it. That's the cup of God's wrath. You'll never find in the New Testament where God began and continued the same work of the Old Testament, where he used his wrath in nation after nation after nation to bring judgment on sin of nations. For Jesus Christ drank every bit of that wrath. He drank every bit of that cup of judgment and completely satisfied the Father. Completely satisfied. That's the idea, that he is our propitiation. He is the complete satisfaction of God's wrath and God's judgment. Or we still have to deal with control and Cupid. But he completely satisfied God's wrath and God's judgment on the cross. And then what Jesus did is he drank. He drank completely. He engulfed it. There wasn't a drop left in that cup. There wasn't even a humidity of God's wrath and God's judgment left in the cup when Jesus got through drinking it. And then he said, let me offer you a cup. It's the cup of blessing. It's not the cup of wrath. It's not the cup of judgment. He drank that. He says, I want to offer you a cup. It's a cup of new covenant. It's a cup of my blood. It's a cup of blessing. I did it for you and for you alone. And if you will drink of this cup, if you will drink of this cup of blessing, you'll never, ever, ever experience the wrath of God, the judgment of God, because he did it all. He experienced it all. He drank it all. You'll never, ever, ever have to experience the wrath of God, the judgment of God. No longer, whenever I fall in sin, like a nation of old, no longer does God's anger burn against me, and he's going to punish me for that sin. No longer. For Jesus drank that punishment. Oh, I've still got to deal with the consequence of it. I still have got to realize it. In fact, when I do realize it, and I've realized what I've done to the cedars of Lebanon, when I realize what I've done to the people of God, when I realize what I've done to myself, a child of God, the Scripture says, you will be overwhelmed. You will be overwhelmed. You see, that's what he was saying to Nebuchadnezzar. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. Now, in judgment, he's talking. And whenever I realize in my mind, whenever I'm intimidating other people, when I'm manipulating other people, when I'm condemning other people, even as a Christian I do this, or whenever I simply throw away everything else and go on the emotions of love, simply on the emotions of trying to live the life of Christ and be at peace with everybody and bring unity regardless of the way I think and feel and all those kind of things that go with, just simply on the basis of love, when I realize the destruction that I have had not only in my life but in the life of other people, there's an overwhelming. And in that overwhelming, because Jesus drank all the condemnation of God, when Jesus drank all the judgment of God, in that overwhelming, I don't drink that condemnation. I don't drink that judgment. I drink from the cup of blessing. I drink from the cup of new covenant. And in that overwhelming that I feel, I know I can go to the cup of blessing and be restored. I can go to the cup of the new covenant and find healing and restoration. So whenever I've, as a believer in Christ, have controlled my wife or controlled my husband. And I come to reality of that, knowing that I've not treated them with dignity, with honor, with respect. And God brings that to my mind and He displays that in my heart. There's an overwhelmingness. Oh, I know this feeling. Some people call it brokenness. It's an overwhelming feeling. For that same church that I was an associate pastor in, that I said what the pastor had said, you see, that was a spiritually abusive church. It was a spiritually abusive pastor. It was a spiritually abusive associate pastor. And when God showed me in my heart, it wasn't me that figured it out. When God showed me in my heart what I had done to Lebanon, what I had done to the people of God, there was an overwhelming feeling. Not just to the church, but I'd done it to my wife. I'd done it to my kids. I'd done it to my friends. I'd done it to the people that God had called me to serve. And there was an overwhelmingness that I had caused them to be drunk and naked before me for my purposes. And now what I was, was I was drunk and I was naked before God for His purposes. You and I both struggle with cup of control, cup of Cupid, the answer, the cup of Christ. Letting Him and knowing that He drank sufficiently all the wrath and all the judgment of God. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. But shall we condemn ourselves that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. Because Jesus Christ took all that condemnation. Jesus Christ took all that judgment. His propitiation, satisfactory to God the Father, needs to be satisfactory to me. And I need to just come to Him and say, "You're right. That's sin in my life." That's what confessing sin is, by the way. "You're right, God. That is sin in my life. I've sinned in that way. Oh, thank You, Jesus, that You drank all the judgment of that sin. You drank all the wrath of God of that sin. And You give to me a cup of blessing that I don't have to live trying to control everything around me. I just have to live in self-control. And I don't have to live loving everything around me. I just have to live loving the Father primarily. And He'll display love through me." Can we do that? Can we just drink of the cup of Christ and be satisfied? If the Father is satisfied, shouldn't we also be satisfied? I think so. Father, Your plan is so clear, and it's our minds that muddy it up. Your Spirit gives so much clarity, and we're the ones that struggle putting all the commas in and the buts in and the yets and the other things, Lord. Father, there's people that are under the sound of my voice right now. You're touching their heart. They've been living in a sinful state, and they're confessing it before You. Father, not on the basis of wrath and judgment will they turn around, but on the basis of Your new covenant. May they drink deeply of the cup of grace, the cup of blessing, and may they find life to be an overcomer. Father, there's those of us in this room that constantly battle with being in control of our environment. Constantly, some of us in our personality types, we battle with trying to get our meaning from life by what others can give to us. So we display love and we're like Cupid that just simply goes around shooting our arrows into people to try to get from them what only you can truly give. May we drink from the cup of blessing and find life to its fullest. Father, may your Spirit and may your glory, your holiness, and your truth reign in our hearts, just like we've seen it rain outside this morning. May it flood us with the reality of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.